Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Pilate is going to capitulate to the demands of the Sanhedrin. But partly out of superstition, partly out of legalistic formalism, Pilate feels the need to make a gesture of protest. And seeing that a tumult was at risk, he took water, it says, and he washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." And so Pilate thinks that by a ceremonial washing of his hands and a protest of Christ's innocence, that somehow this gets him morally off the hook for participating in a great injustice. But Pilate's hand washing is an utterly inadequate way of dealing with sin, with guilt, and with the shame of it all. Now, the members of the Sanhedrin and the crowds that they brought with them, they approach this capitulation joyously. They are convinced that they are in the right and that they are the good people and that they therefore can proceed with this with all enthusiasm and verve. And so, in utter self-righteousness, they invoke upon themselves a curse, and they say, "His blood be on us and on our children." Now, both of these reactions to the crucifixion of Jesus are utterly inadequate. Pilate, because the thought that a mere ceremonial hand washing has anything to do with clearing him of guilt of sending Jesus to the cross, though he is innocent, that is utterly absurd. And the people who are so sure that they are right and in their rectitude are willing to invoke a curse upon themselves if only to speed things along and see to it that Jesus is crucified and crucified quickly. Meanwhile, Jesus is scourged. Jesus is delivered to be crucified. And the soldiers took and gathered around him. They stripped him. They put a scarlet robe on him. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They put a reed in his hand. And they bowed the knee and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him, and they took the reed and smote him on the head. All right. So what we're seeing here in our text for today is the natural man's utterly inadequate way of dealing with sin, guilt, shame, and judgment. In one, we have the picture of Pilate washing his hands. In another, we have the self-confidence of those who say, "His blood be on us and our children. We're so confident that we can even say this." So it's important that we take a look at a few passages of Scripture today that illuminate this theme. And the first one is our first reading for tonight's Vespers. In Genesis chapter 3, after Eve and Adam ate the forbidden fruit, the Bible says in Genesis 3:7, the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Suddenly, their nakedness, which they had ignored previously, because they had nothing to hide, they had no sin, and they had no shame. Now they are filled with sin and filled with shame. Even though they are husband and wife, they saw and knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So in their sin and in their guilt, with their eyes open, the first thing that they seek to do, once they realize the ramifications of their deed, is to try to cover it over. And so they make inadequate garments of fig leaves, and they try to hide their nakedness and shame with inadequate coverings. And then they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and Eve, his wife, hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Now God knew what they had done. God has come to help. But because Adam and Eve are in sin, guilt, and shame, when they hear the voice of the Lord God in the garden, all they can do is run and hide themselves from the presence of the Lord God, showing that their garments were insufficient. If their covering of their sin had been sufficient, they would not have had to run away and hide themselves. But they cannot let God see them, even with their inadequate coverings of their sins. And so they run and hide. And God must deal with them, firstly, by bringing them to a knowledge of their sin and its deserts. Secondly, by giving them a promise of a Redeemer who on their behalf would conquer Satan and crush his head, even though it involved the crushing of his heel. And so they receive the promise of the coming Redeemer, Christ. And then God says, it says that unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Now notice, God gives them adequate covering for themselves instead of their own inadequate covering. And this coats of skins involved the shedding of blood. And this is a type and a picture that points forward through the sacrificial system of the Israelite priesthood in the Old Covenant, and through that, all the way to the coming of the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world with the shedding of his precious blood and with his innocent suffering and death. And so here in this passage, we have a picture of the inadequacy of man's attempt to cover his own sin and shame. And we have a picture of God providing for man what man cannot provide for himself. And that this coats of skins is a kind of a picture of the messianic prophecy that he has just made in verse 15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. All right, so here, just like in our gospel lesson, we see man's inadequacy to deal by himself with sin, but that God comes into the picture with the solution, which is Christ, the Messiah. And this is pictured for us with adequate coverings made of skins that involve the shedding of blood rather than the sewing of fig leaves together. It is faith in God's work versus faith in man's work. We turn to Psalm 49. Psalm 49. And the psalmist says in verse 6, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. So, because every human being is fallen and sinful, no one can pay a ransom to redeem his brother or to give God a ransom for him. Why? Because the redemption of their soul is precious or costly. The redemption of their soul is precious or costly, and it ceaseth forever. In other words, all of man's efforts to redeem his brother so that he should still live forever and not see corruption, all of this man's work never suffices. Never suffices. Now what, so here we once again are confronted with the inadequacy of man's desire to save himself by his works. And so the psalmist tells us here, no one can do this. Why? Because the redemption of their soul is precious and their work never suffices, which is it ceases forever. It never suffices that he should live forever and not see corruption. So what does the psalmist say to us to encourage our hearts as to the alternative? Down in verse 15, he says, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. The work of man does not get the job done. Never. It ceaseth forever. It never suffices. But God who redeems, and God who delivers from the power of the grave, and God who receives sinners for Christ's sake, he is the one whose ransom and redemption suffices forever. One more passage of scripture. And that is in 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1. Peter is talking to his readers. He's talking to us, really, and he's reminding us. He says, you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. All right, so here Peter is talking about man's inadequacy, man's inability to reach God on his own terms, right? So he says, you were not redeemed with corruptible things, perishable things. Silver and gold did not redeem you. Your manner of life, your conversation, which you received by tradition from your fathers, your way of life that you received from your fathers, and the traditions that you've held from your fathers, they are vain. They are empty. They do not redeem. They do not save. They do not avail before God. You are not redeemed with corruptible things, silver, gold, or your vain manner of life received by tradition from your fathers. But you were redeemed with the precious, there's that word precious again, the redemption of his soul is precious, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So Jesus is the perfect, sinless Lamb of God, and only he, in his redemptive work, can redeem sinners. So we have the inadequacy of man's attempt at saving himself, and then we have this wondrous statement of our redemption with the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb without spot or blemish. And he says further, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. So before the Holy Trinity created the universe and peopled the earth, before any of that happened, in the council of the persons of the Trinity, the plan of salvation through Christ's redeeming work was planned, and it was decreed before anyone was created, or there even was a creation at all. And so this Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, he was foreordained before the foundation of the world, and he was manifest in these last days for you. That is, in accordance with the promises of God scattered throughout the Old Testament scriptures, Christ became incarnate. The Son of God became incarnate, was born of the Virgin Mary, came into the world to redeem lost and condemned sinners and to give them life everlasting. He was manifested, showed forth for you in these last days. And you, by him, believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope might be in God. And that really kind of summarizes the stance. Your faith and your hope is not to be in your works, your plans, your schemes, your imagination, but rather in God, who sent his Son, who raised him from the dead, who glorified him, and who manifested him in these last days for you. And so, we go back to our gospel lesson, and in juxtaposition to the foolishness of Pontius Pilate and the riskiness of the Sanhedrin and their crowds, we see Jesus bearing the scorn, bearing the scourging, bearing the crown of thorns and the mocking and the smitings on the head. And we, having considered what is inadequate and what is thoroughly sufficient for our redemption, we want to also bow the knee and say to Jesus, "Hail, King of the Jews." But we don't want to say it in mockery and disdain. We want to say it with joyful trust in the gospel of Christ, that he is our Savior King. Amen.